This morning our text is Acts chapter 10. Now it's a longish chapter, but we're going to read all of it because really the lesson is in the whole chapter. And we're going to focus not on everything in that chapter, but just the main thoughts. So Acts chapter 10. Well, let's pray. Our Father, please bless us now as we read Scripture, hear it explained, hear it urged. We pray that there would be an eternal benefit from it. May what we learn this day be turned over in our heads to our spiritual advantage, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we might read from the very last verse of Chapter 9. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for us for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the household to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for, for I asked them, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a certain man before me in bright, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee and the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they began to speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. This chapter is all about people learning things. And I want you to notice the following things. The first is this. Peter learns in a very dramatic way to include the Gentiles. Peter learns to include the Gentile. He's staying at Simon's house. Simon is a tanner. That is someone who makes leather, taking the skin off dead creatures and then putting them through a process, probably which involved lots of seawater. That's why he's near the sea. And while he's at Simon's house, the tanner's house, and food's being prepared, Peter goes up onto the roof just to have some peace and quiet, but he's hungry and he begins to think about food, but he's beginning to think about food that he's used to. It's what we call kosher food. It's the food that's prepared from clean animals, which we read of before in Moses' law. Clean animals prepared in the right way, according to Jewish law. And so while he's hungry and thinking about this specific kind of food, he falls into this trance, and his great sheet is let down from heaven by ropes on all four corners, and inside the sheet there's all these creatures. It's broiling with creatures, all kinds of things. All Peter can see is unclean creatures. And the directive comes to Peter from heaven. Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry. Kill these and eat these. And there's this strong reaction in Peter. Not so. I have never eaten unclean animals. Then this equally strong, assertion, what God has made clean, you must not call common or unclean. And it's repeated three times. This is highly unexpected by Peter, and he's left contemplating, what on earth was that all about? And then the Spirit tells him that three men are waiting to see him, and he must go with them without doubting. Because God has sent them. He's to go to a Gentile's house and he's to preach Christ to them. Friends, God was educating Peter in one of the greatest fundamentals of the gospel. And that is this. Through Christ, God is cleansing men and women from every nation to be his special people, not just Jewish people, but thousands upon thousands, millions of Gentile people. They are together to become the people of God. No more distinction between them. But I want to ask you a question. Why not just teach that? Why not just instruct Peter in that? Why this vision of all the unclean animals kill and eat? Why did the Lord use this image of the sheep full of creatures which Moses had described as unclean? It was because it was such foods that made the Gentiles religiously unclean in the first place. It wasn't just unclean foods, it was circumcision and other laws as well, but the chief laws in Moses' law that made the Gentiles unclean was that they took into themselves all those vile, unclean creatures, things that God in Scripture in the Old Testament called abominable. Well, now God declares all foods clean, which means Gentiles who eat such foods can be included amongst the people of God. Now remember, the law of Moses put in place these food laws for a reason. It was to put up a wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles had all their idolatries, and God was concerned that his people remained separate from them, so they didn't learn their ways and learn their religions and take on their gods. And so one of the things that God did in Moses' law was to set up clean animals and unclean animals, and they were an abomination for the people of Israel. And this was one of the ways God kept up a wall of segregation between the Jews and between the Gentiles, with all their idolatries, all their corrupting influences. It kept the Jewish people away from the Gentiles, but it also kept the Gentiles out of God's people. Well, now Moses' law, with the coming of Christ, Moses' law, with all its ceremonial requirements which segregated, have been revoked. Christ, the Saviour of all men, has come, and when he died, all those laws dissolved, all those laws evaporated. I want to read again to you Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16, but I want to read to you from a paraphrase called the Common English Bible. And it says this, Ephesians 2, 14, Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles one group. With his body he broke down the barrier of hatred that divides us. He cancelled the detailed rules of the law so that he could create one new person out of the two groups, making peace. He reconciled them both as one body to God by Christ. In other words, all those food laws, all those laws about holy days which segregated the people, any law which segregated Jew from Gentile, as it were, is now revoked in Christ. They evaporated when he went to the cross. Now, it does seem that Peter already had begun to understand something of this, because he's actually lodging with a tanner. A tanner deals with dead carcasses, which also made them ceremonially unclean. Well, how is lodging with a tanner? And he seems fine with it. But Peter needed a full grasp. It wasn't enough to have kind of an idea or understand it partially. He needed a full grasp because he was the leader, the spokesperson of the early church. He, more than anyone, needed to be clear in his understanding on this matter. All those food laws have gone. All those segregating laws have gone. They're cancelled. Foods, holidays, etc. have finished. That means Gentiles can be included amongst the people of God. He learned that day, without a shadow of a doubt, God shows no partiality. It means that God is not moved by a person's nationality or their status or their wealth or their power to be favourable to someone over another or to be unfavourable to them. God is not moved by any of those things. It does not matter who we are. If we seek him, we will find him. If we practice righteousness, we please him, no matter where we're from. If we choose to sin, he will punish us. So God will not give us preferential treatment because of our nationality, our parents, our religious background, or our physical beauty. None of those things affect God. If we call on his name, he will save us. If we practice righteousness, we please him. And if we choose to sin, he will punish us. It's interesting that Peter emphasizes this later on in 1 Peter 1, verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In other words, you are God's people. He loves you, but understand this. God cuts no deals for believers. If a believer sins against God, if a believer begins to practice unrighteousness, God will not say, oh, that's okay, he belongs to me. He will punish even his children severely when they turn away from him and begin to live like the ungodly. He cuts us no slack. God is impartial. Peter learns to include the Gentiles because God is impartial. And all those laws which segregated are gone. Now God is including both groups in one group, his people, through Christ. So Peter learns to include the Gentiles. Secondly, a Gentile learns about Christ. We are told that this man was a centurion. That means he was leader over 100 Roman soldiers. A centurion, according to ancient historians, were men who had to be courageous but very level-headed people, thoughtful people, not unstable, not easily stirred up. In other words, they had to try and keep the peace, not be reactive men. So centurions were generally thoughtful men. And he was stationed at Caesarea. He's also a very devout man. He's a Gentile who has got so sick of the idolatry and the immoralities of the nationality he belongs to and the country he belongs to that he sees in the Lord something he wants. He sees in the monotheism of the Jews something that rings true. And so he wants to become a worshipper of the Lord. And we find that he prays, he fasts, he gives alms to the poor in Israel. He supports the synagogues in Israel and other places. He's actually respected by the Jews as sympathetic to their religion, but he's not accepted as one of God's people. He's still segregated from God's people. So he's a devout man, seriously religious, so much so that he teaches his whole household to fear God. So in terms of his own faith in God, he's a faithful father, he's a faithful husband, he's a faithful master. He's also a faithful friend because he gathers not only all his extended family, but also his close friends to hear what Peter has to say. He's a seriously devout man. And then an angel comes to him with a commendation. Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. A memorial in the Greek means they've caught God's attention. And he is directed to locate Peter and hear what Peter has to say. He will tell you what you must do. Friends, does that take you by surprise? Must do. We might think to ourselves, after all this devotion and giving and praying, there's more to do. And this example of Cornelius reminds us that devotion is good, but devotion cannot save. All the devotion in the world cannot neutralize the offensiveness of sin against God. All the giving in the world will not be received as a payment for sin. No amount of service, no amount of ministry can outweigh the evil which we commit, often unconsciously. So no matter what our spiritual service is, no matter what our spiritual history is, it cannot save us because we are saved through the faithfulness and devotion and service of someone else completely outside of us. Christ. It's Christ who neutralizes all our offenses against God, by his death. It's Christ who cleanses us from all our sins by his blood. He offers his devotion to God in place of ours, and so God receives us entirely for Christ's sake. In Christ's blood, our sins are cancelled, and in Christ's righteousness, we are accepted as righteous. So Cornelius doesn't need to do more, he just needs to do something different. That is, just believe. He's to believe in Christ. To him, that's Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of their sins. It's when we believe in Christ, brethren, that we have peace with God. Did Cornelius's prayers and generosity earn for him, a response from God? No. God is of such a gracious and tender disposition that he responds to any who call on his name, any who seek him. Cornelius was not self-righteously resting in his almsgiving and prayers like the Pharisees used to do. These were nothing more than expressions of seeking God. The scriptures teach us that God is so tender, he cannot help but respond to those who sincerely seek him. Hebrews 11 verse 6, he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus taught us, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. As you look for God, as you seek the Lord, you will indeed find him. James 4 verse 8, or draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now we've seen already that such is the grace of God that God calls people who are not seeking him. He calls a Paul, or a Saul at that stage, who hated Christ. Nevertheless, there's this tremendous encouragement from Scripture. I don't know whether I'm elect or not. That's kind of irrelevant, isn't it? If you seek the Lord, you will find him. As you search the Scriptures, as you pray, Lord, help me to find salvation, that comes up before him as a memorial. It grabs his attention and he will respond to you. And if anyone here today wants to be saved, but you're unsure of exactly how to be saved, you've had it explained 100 times and you're still it's just not meshing the cogs, seek the Lord and he will surely bring you the understanding. He will surely save you. And the authority for which I say this is Scripture itself. But let me just tell you personally. At the age of just 17, after having gone through years of doubt and darkness concerning the gospel, I reached the point where I was just spiritually exhausted and deeply fearful of eternity. I remember just crying out to God in my bedroom, Lord, I've done all that I've understood I must do. But if I've missed something, you will just have to show me. It was about 4 months later that I came to hear the gospel explained for the first time in its clarity, and it brought tremendous joy and peace and relief. I sensed then being right with God through the work of Christ. You call upon God, you will find him. You will find salvation. So, Cornelius learns about Christ. A Gentile learns about Christ. Notice this thirdly, which I kind of mentioned in the adult Bible class this morning. Cornelius learns through a man. Have you ever noticed that the angel is sent to Cornelius? And this creature, this being is so glorious that Cornelius is terrified. But the angel doesn't tell him about Christ. He tells him to find Peter, who will tell him what he must do. And here's something quite amazing. God has not given the great task of preaching Christ to angels, but to men. Angels have never experienced forgiveness of sins. They cannot speak about salvation firsthand. Christ came into the world to save sinful human beings. And the best ones to urge men and women to find salvation in Christ are men and women who have found salvation in Christ. The best ones to preach forgiveness of sins in Christ are those who have found forgiveness of sins in Christ. Does that mean that Christ and the angels are somehow there's a distance between them, as though Christ is nothing to them? No, not at all. Christ is their Lord. And the angels have experienced the preserving grace of God. In a sense, the angels have experienced their own salvation. The angels that serve God are called elect angels in Scripture because God preserved them from falling, if you can call that salvation. He preserved them from falling. He kept them faithful to him when all those other angels, that the other third of the angels, followed Lucifer, followed the devil into rebellion. God in his grace preserved them. And the angels are given the great privilege of announcing Christ. They are given the great privilege of, and that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? The angels announcing Christ. They are responsible for ministering to Christ through his own ministry. They came to him in the temptation to strengthen him. They came to him in the garden to strengthen him. They worship Christ as their maker and preserver. And they will accompany him at his glorious return. But God gives the great privilege of preaching forgiveness through Christ to those who have been forgiven through Christ. A sense of sins forgiven makes us want others to hear about it. So understand very clearly, God uses not the most pure and powerful and tireless beings ever created, glorious beings ever created, to preach forgiveness through his Son, the riches of Christ. But he chooses sinful, weak, and weary men to preach the riches of his Son. That's why Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we are not glorious. But God gives the great privilege to men and women of being fellow workers with him in the great salvation he has for his people. Friends, the desire for evangelism is to a large degree dependent on our assurance of forgiveness of sins through Christ. One of the great blessings of being absolutely assured of the magnitude of having your sins forgiven and assurance of having your sins forgiven is that the first thing that will begin to erupt in your heart, others need to know this. Others need to know it. And if you don't have that drive, admittedly sometimes very weak, but if you don't have that drive in you, you have not understood the magnitude of what has happened, that your sins have been cancelled for Jesus' sake through his death. Or maybe you just have lack of assurance that it's your actual situation. Deal with it. Go to the gospel again and again. Because nothing will drive you to serve God, even by preaching his Son, than a sense of your own sins forgiven through his name. Which brings us to our last point. We must ourselves learn of peace through Christ. The word, in verse 36, the word or the message which God sent to the children of Israel, which is meant to go on to all men because Christ is Lord of all men, he was preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And that means, first and foremost, far above anything else, is peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. What's the reality of everyone who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't believe the gospel? This is the great issue for them. There is enmity between God and them. Enmity means discord, disharmony, opposition between them. We are his enemies by nature. We're actually enemies, Scripture says, in our minds. And we are all under God's condemnation. We could use some pictures like this. God's wrath is squarely aimed at us. We are the great target of his wrath. God's wrath is dammed up, ready to be fully released upon all those who don't believe. That's the reality of our situation. No matter how successful my business is, no matter how beautiful my wife is, no matter how lovely my children are, no matter how well circumstances are for me, there is doom at the end for me if I don't know Christ, because I'm the enemy of God. His wrath is dammed up, ready to be released. The amazing thing is the same God sends his own Son that there might be peace between us and him. Christ deals with all those offences which makes the hairs on the back of God's neck stand up against us in recoil. You know what it is to be so fretful and emotive over an issue. That's what God is like with sins, our offences. And so God deals with all that by sending his own Son to bear our sins. And he is totally ready and totally desirous to reconcile us to God through his Son. Simply through us laying hold of Christ, resting in Christ, as we've heard of in the Catechism, leaning on him. But not only that, brethren, this whole chapter is about if God is reconciling us to himself, it's not just us but others. He's reconciling others from different nationalities, different religious backgrounds even, and he's calling us all together in Christ that we might receive each other and be at peace with each other. One of the great declarations of the gospel in a church is the way people get on with each other because they have been reconciled together through Christ into one body. That's why many times in the scripture, we've just been through unity, the scripture says, be at peace amongst yourselves. Practice being reconciled to each other. Even when there's sins and offences, practice being reconciled. Well, let's seek God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this day for this wonderful account of a man formerly excluded from the people of God becoming one of the people of God through the message of the cross. Our Father, we thank you that in Christ is forgiveness of sins. May each one of us lay hold of Christ for that forgiveness. May each one of us be reconciled to you through his death and his resurrection and his life. Our Father, we pray too that not only would we rejoice that there is no partiality with you. Whoever calls upon your name will be saved. May that impartiality also stir us up to be careful. In becoming the people of God, we will be chastened by you if we disobey. There is no slack for us because we belong to you. Indeed, you are a faithful Father who will fully and faithfully discipline. So, Father, help us to walk as your children this day. And we pray that if there are any here who have not yet laid hold of Christ, that they would this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.